Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Don't let the title scare you. But Genesis chapter 2, it speaks of what God gave instruction and laid a restriction upon Adam and Eve. But let's look at it here in Genesis 2. We'll start with verse 1 instead of verse 4. Okay. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. In verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Chapter 3. And turn right one page. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Serpent said to old woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You shall be like God, knowing good and evil." Notice verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Let's back up. Chapter 2. Turn left one page. In verse 16, "And God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." Father, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your love. I thank you for your word today, and I pray that you'd open our heart and our life and our understanding to the scriptures, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated if you like. The last bite. You know, we have a sinful world today because of a devastating bite. Every year, about a certain time of the year in Sweetwater, Texas, they have what they call a rattlesnake roundup. And I've known some people that have been associated with that. I haven't been. I never felt the urge to go. I never felt led to go. Rattlesnake roundup, where they gather up lots of rattlesnakes, and even during that time they kill and eat rattlesnakes. I guess it's another way of having a round steak. Anyway, make hot dogs, whatever. But it just not sound inviting to me, because rattlesnakes are very venomous and they will kill you. They can. They're a venomous viper. And one time several years ago, quite many years ago now, I killed a rattlesnake. We had a farm, and my dad was leased a farm from my uncle, and it was known to have rattlesnakes on it. So we went there one day, and I thought, well, I'm going to look around. There's a particular place where there are rocks, and I knew that inside this kind of little cave-looking place, there might be a rattlesnake there. And so that time I was into traditional archery, bows and arrows. And so when I walked up to this hole, lo and behold, one came out. I didn't want to see it as bad as I thought it did. But, you know, it was maybe 2 or 3 yards away. I drew back my bow and arrow and shot it and pinned it to the ground with an arrow. The rattlesnake was not happy. And I thought, if that thing gets loose, then I'm going to be his next bite. But soon the rattlesnake died, and it was his last bite. But you know, we have a scripture here in scripture in the Bible here that Jesus, or God the Father, puts one limitation upon Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden. And remember, the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden? Also, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said to him, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And so when they partook of the forbidden fruit, they had perfect fellowship with God, uninterrupted fellowship with the Creator. There was nothing between them and God, nothing that harmed their communication, no language barrier whatsoever. They could talk to God and God could talk to them, and nothing kept them from each other. There was no guilt, there was no shame, there was no sin. They had perfect understanding and perfect fellowship. How could they in any way challenge that by doing the one command that God had given them, that you not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And one restriction and its consequences, if broken, they would surely die. And Adam and Eve had perfect knowledge of what would happen with that one act of disobedience. You can say, well, we didn't know this would happen. You know, people make excuses. I didn't know it was going to be this way, you know, if I did that. But they knew. God had given their perfect knowledge, perfect understanding of what would happen in one act of disobedience. God said to them, in the day that you eat of this, of the forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. They partook of that, and they died immediately spiritually, and they began to die physically. Now, Adam lived longer than you and I will. He lived 900 and something years, but he surely died, and disease, sickness, and things that would cause death spread to all the world. And the cost of that first bite was awful. It was fatal. It would be a bite for which there was no natural cure. How many lives, homes, have been destroyed by breaking God's law? How many marriages have been destroyed by adultery, infidelity? How many homes have been ruined by the waste of money and provision for children? And many times, money is wasted on addicting things. Parents addicted to spend their child's food money on the next fix. All humanity, because of this disobedience, would inherit the sin nature. The tendency to sin instead of resisting sin. The tendency to choose evil instead of good. That was passed on to the human race. You can see it in children. If you restrict the children from doing something, that's exactly what they want to do. And had my brother, when he was raising his first son, he said, I'd restricted my son from doing this or doing that. He said, but if the phone rang and I got on the phone, he did everything that I taught him not to do before. So that rebellion is just born in the human race. But today we see it in a more serious matter. We see it in the rebellion against all God-ordained authority. We see evil today against law enforcement and people fighting to have no laws and no police force and no resistance to murder and sin of every type, and to push and redefine the nature of men and women. You know, God said in His Word, we don't have to go very far to hear this. God created man in His likeness and image, male and female, He created them. And we don't stand in the place of God to try to change that, nor does society. And today, we get closer and closer to the way it became in the time of the book of Judges. The book of Judges is not a pleasant book because it showed failure after failure of Israel, and God would deliver them, and then another judge would arise, and then after a while, they would begin to sin against, and God had to bring them under judgment. And one verse that marks the book of Judges is the last verse in the book. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Do we see that happening today? I've got the right to do this. I've got the right to do that. Amen. Let me tell you something. We don't have to write to do anything apart from God. God's law is true, it's pure, it's real, and God is surely going to bring judgment on those that turn away from God and rebel against Him. But the mercy of God is great. The Bible says the mercy of God is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. There's a way out. Praise the Lord. But God's will was that the whole earth be filled with His knowledge. It was the will of God for the earth, from sea to shining sea, that people would know about God, not only know about God, but know God and be able to commune in fellowship with God. And today we have a world full of religions, of every type of religion that there is that can be made, and yet religion is just merely man's search for God. And that search for God ends when you meet Christ as our Savior. One true God, not a world full of religions, but one true God to worship. And it was God's will that the whole earth be filled with mankind having relationship with God. I believe it'll be that way again one day in the new heaven and the new earth, where there's one God to worship, praise, and fulfill His purpose on earth. And that won't come until the millennial reign. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "In that day the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's everything. Amen. And so I'm looking forward to that day. Praise the Lord. And so let's look at it first. Let's look at the cure for the first bite. Not all world solutions would work. Not any world solution would work when it came to the disobedience to God. The wound was too deep. You can't put a Band-Aid over sin, it'll be okay. And we see in the time of the prophet Jeremiah, Judah's sins were too deep for a healing. Jeremiah 30:12, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, your affliction is incurable and your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines." I want to tell you, Israel is in a place where they couldn't be reached, where they refused to be reached, where God sent prophets and God sent people there to testify to them, to preach to them repentance and to return to the one true God. And when they didn't, their enemies overtook them and things were far worse than they would ever been if they had simply followed the law of God. And so their wound was incurable. Under then Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he could never get the people to turn back to God. And so today the only cure for society's ills is to return to God, who alone can cure the fatal bite of sin. Amen. And I can't help repeat it, 2 Corinthians 7:14. Amen. It tells us about what we need to do. Praise God. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." The only cure is to come back to Christ. The only cure for America is to come back to the knowledge of Christ and to have every pulpit in America alive with the truth of God's Word. Amen. And for you and I to live the truth of God's Word in our daily lives. Praise the Lord. And so Israel had so sinned against God that the prophet Jeremiah feared that there was no cure. Jeremiah 8:22, he says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then there's no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people." So the bite of sin was very deep and it was very lethal. But we come to the New Testament, we find the cure for this deep bite of sin was a cross. And even as early as Genesis 3:15, it was prophesied that Jesus, or that there would come, there would be a Messiah come. Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So I want you to know at the cross, Jesus gave Satan a death blow. And God created a way by which we could be saved, born again, our sins washed in the blood of Christ, and we could be declared not guilty, justified. Man. And so, wherever the murderer, the thief, the adulterer, the liar, the breaking of God's law, can appropriate the healing cure of sin. Isaiah states it well, says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he, Christ, was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastised for our peace, with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. I want to tell you, at the cross, Jesus bore a heavy burden, much more than you and I are able to bear. He dealt with the guilt and the shame of sin of every human being that ever sinned, and that's all of us, all of sin, and fall short of the glory of God. God took on a whole lot to try to deliver us from the bite of sin in our life. This is where the bound, the addicted, and the slaves could to be set free. Slaves of sin could be set free. There's all kinds of addictions in our world today. I couldn't name them all. There's addictions to pornography. There's addictions to all mind-altering drugs. Let me get a little closer to home here. Violence, which is many times the result of letting your children play many of the violent video games that are said to be harmless, but they are not. They program the mind and the heart of young people to violence. You say, well, you know, well, is there bad things on TV? Yeah, yeah. You probably watch Popeye and get away with it. But there is no bite of sin that's so fatal and venomous that the blood of Jesus can't cure. That's the good news. It doesn't mean our world is without sin today. One day will be. But it was a cure for the dying thief next to Jesus. Amen. And the dying thief was willing to come to grips with his own sin. He says, We are paying the price for our sin as the thief hanging by Jesus on the cross. He said, we're paying the price for what we did. But the thief said, this man, the middle man on the middle cross, has done nothing wrong. He said, Lord, would you remember me when you come in your kingdom? Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. I want to tell you something. It was a cure for him. He'd live a life of sin. It was too late for him to redo anything. Amen. He couldn't do religious things. He couldn't come down to the cross and be baptized. No, he had to have a cure right then. And Jesus said, you're free. Today you're going to be with me in heaven. From a life of sin, a life of robbing other people of things, necessities of life, and yet God had mercy upon him, and God saved a lying thief at the end, a dying thief. It was a cure for one of the disciples of Jesus that sinned. Peter sinned against God, and Peter said, Lord, if I even have to die with you, I won't deny you at any time. Jesus looked at Peter and said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times that you ever knew me. Of course, Peter didn't believe that, but we know as Jesus was facing his trial with this Sanhedrin, with the Roman court, that three times he denied that he even knew who Jesus was. The Bible says when he thought about it, he went out and wept bitterly. But you see, the blood that dripped from the cross that day was for Peter, and it's for me and for you. And in time, Peter repented, and God forgave him, and God restored him, and God even filled him with the Holy Spirit and sent him to preach on the day of Pentecost, which 3,000 souls were won to the kingdom of God that day. I want to tell you, God can change a person. God can set a person free. God can declare a person that's been guilty of all kinds of sins and forgive them and restore them and reunite them with the kingdom of God. It was a cure for Peter. It was a cure for the dying thief. It was the cure for Saul of Tarsus. As he got on the Damascus Road, and he was notorious for arresting Christians and sending them to jail. And when it came time for there to be sentence passed against them, he threw in his vote for them to be executed because they were Christians. But on the Damascus Road one day, here Saul of Tarsus, an important man, he thought. But suddenly a light shone around from heaven about him. And he fell to the ground and became blind for a few days. And he called out, said, Lord, who are you? The voice of thunder of the word of God came to him, and God spoke and said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. I tell you, the death sense of judgment was on him because the Creator was talking to him. And God picked him up. He went on. And God talked to a man by the name of Ananias. Said, I want you to go to see the Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he is praying. Now, he was a religious man. Saul of Tarsus was. He was a Pharisee. And he said, I want you to go. He's praying. I'll tell you what, there's things that will make you pray. And when you're knocked off a horse and are knocked down and become blind, if that won't make you pray, nothing will. And so Ananias said to the Lord, I've heard how many things he said he was going to do, and how he imprisons Christians everywhere, and he's against what you've done. How can I go and pray for him? And God said, you go pray for him, because I must show him mighty things, and many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he prayed, Ananias prayed for Saul, and he received his sight, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and became the greatest preacher, and wrote much of the New Testament. Because that's what God can do, and that was a cure, and that was Saul's only cure. He became the Apostle Paul. And that was the only cure there was for him to go to the cross, amen, the only cross. And you say, well, he was an important man, so God saved him. Let me tell you something. You're just as important as Saul of Tarsus. You're just as important as Peter. You're just as important as the thief dying on the cross. You're just as important as anybody. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Amen. He wasn't limited to a certain few. He didn't choose certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost. He gave us a choice. Amen. Jesus said, if you'll come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so the bite of sin is fatal, venomous, but not too much for the blood of Christ to cleanse. It is a cure for Saul, for Peter, for the dying thief. It's a cure for sinful addictions today. The cure of false teaching. The cure for religious deception. The cure for the love of money. Man, there's many addictions in this world. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever been addicted to something? Let me do confession here. I'm addicted to something. Now I got your attention. Don't I? I've got a precious little granddaughter that needs to see her grandpa real bad. And she's just 2-3 months old, is that right? 6-7 months old. And she wouldn't know me from anybody. I got to hold her when she was a baby, but it's long past, so I'm addicted to grandchildren. Don and Christy, y'all are too. Many others are too. But that's not a sinful addiction. That's something that God gave us, a love for one another and family. Praise God. But when it comes to the spiritual things, they're addictions that people cannot get rid of unless there's power in the blood of Christ, the cross, to set them free. How many years has Teen Life Challenge been around when people are addicted to cocaine and meth and all kinds of drugs that will eventually destroy a person, but somehow or another they cried out to God, and God sent someone to witness to them, and they come under the blood of Jesus, and through a period of time it wasn't always easy. I want to tell you, Teen Life Challenge set with people who overdosed, and they go through the withdrawals that take several weeks or several months sometimes for them to get past that kind of thing. And yet people will stay with them and pray with them, and the God of eternity sets them free. That's the kind of God that we serve, a powerful God, all powerful. He's more powerful than any addiction this world can bring, and more powerful than any addiction the devil has planned for you. My friend, we serve a living, powerful, mighty God who's able to set people free. I'm glad that he does. Okay. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Corinth was a corrupt place. They needed a church there, and God placed one, planted, or Paul planted one there. And Paul preached Christ and preached the cross and preached the blood. Matter of fact, he said, "For the preaching of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but unto us who are being saved, it's the power of God." But in Corinth, they had many problems because they were tempted to get their eyes off of Jesus that saved them. And from the simple message of Christ died for our sins, rose again from the dead, if you call upon him, you'll be saved, they forgot that simplicity that was in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, he said, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know, it doesn't take a whole lot to change this whole world. It takes simply obedience to God, calling upon the name of the Lord to be delivered. Amen. And so we know that the people have gone everywhere, have all kinds of solutions to man's problems. Amen. The psychologists and the psychiatrists, they always have kind of stuff that will help you and set you free. And I'm not against them. There are Christian people in that field that help and use the Word of God to help people, and I thank God for that. But I want to tell you something. It takes the Christ, the God, to set people free. And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Amen. And so that's who we need to go to. And so the cross, it was a cure for missionary work to wherever Christ was made known. Paul and his sailors were headed for Rome because it was programmed in Roman law that Paul should be executed for his faith and for his preaching and for stirring up trouble. Amen. He's not the first preacher that stirred up trouble. I'm not going to give you an example, don't worry. But on a ship headed for Rome, they suffered shipwreck and they came to a small island called the Island of Malta. And you know, as Paul and the sailors were gathering up sticks to start a fire, the native people of that island were very kind to them as they were starting up a fire. A viper came out of those sticks and fastened all onto Paul's hand. And the people there of that island said, "Well, you know, violence that this man's done, he's not allowed to live because of it, because that snake's going to kill him." And they were sure that he would swell up and die suddenly. Must have been a venomous viper. But we know that viper was his last bite, because Paul shook him off in the fire and suffered no harm. Man. And so the preaching of the cross affected that whole island, where even till today, that island is considered 90% Christian. Because that was a work of missionary work that God used Paul through. I'm not saying that 90% of all those people are Christians. I don't know. But that's what they're known for. So praise God for the work of ministry. And a viper came out to try to halt the ministry, but it was his last bite. He got shook off into the fire. Okay, I know you're wanting me to get to this, so I will. There's a last bite of evil that will happen to our world. There's a last sin. There's a last work of Satan. Satan, that old serpent of old, he's coming to his end one day. The Bible prophesies of it. And it says in the book of Revelation, "Satan, that old serpent of old, has run his course. He has no kingdom, no hope of redemption. His sinful kingdom is done forever." There is no hope of redemption. There is no plan of redemption for fallen angels. They've had such a revelation of God that there is no plan of redemption that they can repent and be right with God. There is no plan of redemption for fallen angels, which Lucifer was and Satan was. He knew the righteousness and the perfectness and the holiness of God greater than we've ever known, because he dwelt in heaven with God and he was one of God's servants until he got too big for himself, and through pride he fell from heaven. Second Peter chapter 3, there's some scriptures there that I want to bring to your attention. And this passage here in 2 Peter is good. Let me back up to Revelation 12. So that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That is in future prophecy. He'll be cast out of heaven. He'll no longer have access to anybody. In 2 Peter 3 and 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, and being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat." There's coming a day, anything, any suggestion to sinful behavior will be completely exterminated in the fires of God's judgment, just as God destroyed the sin of the earth in Noah's flood. This one will be much more strong, because there won't even be the hint of sin left when God gets through with it with a second time of an earthly or with a global judgment. Heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. I want to tell you, there's coming a day when when all child pornography, when all human trafficking, when all abuse and sins gets them out of there, we can't even imagine how horrible they are. There's a day when it's going to be completely burned up, and anything that promotes that will be burned up. All the bad magazines are going to be burned up. Amen. And any place and bars and places where people party and do whatever and call it fun, it is sinful, they're going to burn up and they're going to melt with a fervent heat until there's not a trace of any kind of sin left on this planet. Amen. That ought to make us shout. Praise the Lord. Because there will be the final bite, and this will be God's bite here. And it's eternal and fatal to the devil. Man. And the final bite will be this. Revelation 22. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. The devil who deceived them, verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That sounds like a long time to me, forever and ever. There'll be no more devil. There'll be no more sin upon this earth. There'll be nobody to promote evil and foolish things that bring people into bondage and bind people and torment people day and night, as the devil has done thus far. There'll be a day when all that's taken out, and there'll be no temptation. There'll be no devil here to tempt people to sin, because sin will be completely annihilated. And he says here, "Behold, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." And that new heaven and new earth, you say, "Well, that's a long time off, preacher." It may be, it may not be. It may not be very far off. Amen. And it's probably not very far off until the rapture takes place and we're given a glorified body in the heaven with Christ. Praise the Lord. We are a people that are not bound to this world. We're not pleased with the sinful world that we're around. We live for God in the world, hoping people will come to Christ and witnessing to people. But there's going to be a day. This world has never been our home. It's not a hope. It's not our home. We're only passing through. We're only here for a little while. But I got to tell you something, friend. There's coming a time when the trumpet sounds and God's going to call his people home. He says, "It's enough. You've been down there long enough. I want you to come up here where I'm at. And I'll show you the joys of heaven." Hallelujah. The bite of that old serpent will be gone forever. Ever to destroyed. Amen. That will be the last bite when Satan is destroyed forever. And the new heaven and new earth, the Bible says that there will be the tree of life there too. And we'll partake of the tree of life and live forever in the holy presence of a holy God and a powerful God. Amen. Even Ezekiel saw it stronger than that. He said there will be a place where the river is lined with many trees, and the leaves of the trees are for medicine. That probably speaks to the millennial kingdom of Christ, but yet we're promised better things are ahead for the child of God. I want to tell you, for some people that rebel against God, awful things are ahead. It won't get better. But with Christ, it's always going to get better. Your body will age. Your body will die. Amen. But yet the spirit man, the born-again part in you, will never perish. When the body dies, the spirit departs from the body and is with the Lord forever. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Glory to God. Amen.